If you would, make your way to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Looking at verses 19 through 24 this morning. John 18, 19 through 24. Open your Bibles, your tablets, your iPads, your phones. We're all inclusive here, so. Some of you might recall the O.J. Simpson trial that took place back in 1995. Well, during this one part of the trial, you might recall there was a guy named Detective Mark Furman, and he was put on the witness stand and being quizzed on his role in the murders, well, his investigation, rather, in the murders of Nicole Brown Simpson and Ron Goldberg. So Furman's detective work was under scrutiny, and Furman's attorney had advised him, every time you're asked a question, just exercise your Fifth Amendment privilege. And so every time Mark Furman was asked a question, he would just invoke his Fifth Amendment right. The attorney realized that he was just going to, every question he got was just, he's just going to say, I'd just like to invoke my Fifth Amendment right. And so the prosecuting or the defense attorney asked one final question. Did you plant any evidence on the crime scene? And Detective Furman replied, I assert my Fifth Amendment privilege. So even to an obvious question like that as well. Well, Jesus is going through a similar situation, but the legality of the trial is ignored by the prosecution, and they are out for blood. So before we move along any further in this, let's look at the passage. We'll spend some time in prayer and see what God's Word has to say to us this morning. In John chapter 18, looking at verse 19, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues, in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me say what I said to them. They know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So this type of trial that is taking place, remember, recall too that you have Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And so as Caiaphas is getting all the Sanhedrin together, Annas is kind of having his own trial that's taking place here as well. And we've all talked about the illegality of this trial. There's just so many things that are so wrong with this. This type of trial, being a murder trial, a capital trial, could not be held at night. If it was a civil trial, it would have been perfectly okay. But this could not have been held at night. Legally, the defendant was not allowed to be questioned. You couldn't take the defendant and force him to answer any questions. That was not permitted. It was necessary to have the testimony of two people who were not collaborating together. If you had witnesses, and that was probably where a trial hung, were on the witnesses' testimony, they couldn't have collaborated together, and they had to be interviewed separately. So really, it's within Jesus' rights not to directly answer the high priest's questions. The trial was held the day before the Passover. Again, that was a no-no. You could not have a trial the day before Passover or one of the festivals. And normally, when the Sanhedrin convened, and if they were to vote on something, if they were to vote on a man's guilt or innocence, what they usually did is they voted on his innocence. That's how they did the majority of voting. They had vote, if you feel this man is innocent, vote yay. If not, vote nay. As opposed to voting guilty. And that's what the Sanhedrin eventually did with Christ. So before we move on, let's spend some time in prayer. Our Father, as we continue in this message, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the great truths that are hidden in these words. Father, that your Spirit would work among us, work in our hearts and minds, and really show us what you want us to know in your word this morning. Lord, that you would just bless our time together, that what we accomplish here, what we do here, what we learn, will have an impact on this coming week as we testify to the reality of your death and resurrection and atonement for the sins of all mankind. So, Lord, that you would bless us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, John records that when Jesus replied to the first question, he was immediately slapped. That's something kind of hard to process, too, that being in a courtroom and just you answer a question, then next thing you know, just someone's hand is coming across your face. Now, this could have been a misunderstanding or a misapplied verse. In Exodus 22, 28 says, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." And so that's probably what the officer was thinking of, that he had violated that. But you know what? Christ didn't curse any ruler. He didn't curse Anas. He didn't say anything bad about him. And that's why Jesus replies what he does in verse 3. "Hey, if I said something wrong, just please tell me." And what Jesus is asking for, he's asking for a fair trial, which he's not going to get. However, this story that we're about to look at, too, this is not about what's fair and not fair. It's not about what's legal or what's illegal. What this is about, what this passage is about, ultimately, it's about what Jesus has to say about his disciples. And if what he is saying about his disciples, if his disciples can live up to what Jesus said about them. And that's the challenge for us this morning. If we as believers, if that were held about us too, if Jesus were to walk into Raleigh, and would we say this, that would we testify to the claims that Jesus is saying about us, the same way he says about the disciples? So that's really what this is about. So remember what's taking place here. Last month we talked about the interrogation that was taking place in the courtyard. Remember that Jesus is being held in the house of Annas, at the high priest home there too. And somehow Peter makes his way along with John. Remember John and Peter working together. And they kind of like through the night, they're kind of going, they're trying to get as close to Jesus as they can. So they wind up in the courthouse, in the courtyard area rather. Not the courthouse, but the courtyard area just right outside the house there too. So it's dark, fire taking place. People can't really see everyone. And so what the scene is, you have two interrogations taking place. You have one interrogation being made of Peter by a slave girl. Then you have the interrogation being made by the high priest over in the house. One event, it's rather kind of harmless. Peter just saying, "Hey, the slave girl asking Peter, aren't you one of them? Aren't you?" "Ah, no, I'm not one of them." But the real interrogation is taking place because that one's going to lead to execution. There are several observations that we need to make here before we continue on. Some parallels in our church and our lives that we can draw some wisdom from. When the high priest is interrogating Jesus, there are two main concerns that the high priest has. Two main concerns. You see that in verse 19 there. His disciples and his teaching. That's what's in Annas' grind right now, the high priest's grind. That's what they're worried about. That's what's really working on them right now. His followers and his doctrine. And this is something the world or secular society will always be concerned when it comes to us. What we believe and how we follow Jesus. That's even today, that's something that we're under a microscope or a magnifying glass over. How we follow Jesus and what we believe about Jesus. It hasn't really changed over the 2,000 plus years. As a matter of fact, John 15 tells us, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me because it hated you. Now, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore The world hates you. We talked a little bit about this during Sunday school too, just how within secular society and anti-theism and how it kind of relates to us. There is a distinction between us and this in secular society. Galatians 4:16 goes on to say, "So I have become your enemy by telling you the truth." Psalm 69:4, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies." So just as the Pharisees did, we see a parallel in contemporary society regarding the doctrine of Scripture. Again, talks about followers, doctrine of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, a verse you're familiar with, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It's foolish back then, and it's foolish us today. You know, we live in a postmodern, neo-evolution kind of society. And often the jokes that, or the mockery that we see is that, you know, you and I, we're foolish people because we worship a sky daddy who kills his son. That, the anti-theism considers to be foolish. And that was up for speculation during this interrogation. And even though this was part, even though this is kind of part of the Bible Belt that we live in, we see the same cynicism too. Just a few things that I think we should understand when it comes to modeling the character of Christ and what he says about his disciples. There are three things I want to point out when it comes to modeling Christ and what is said about his disciples. The first one is we should be living a life of biblical transparency. Live a life of biblical transparency. So Jesus told the prosecuting team, "I have spoken openly to the world." Just to kind of review, look at verse 20 again. "And Jesus answered him, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues where the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret.'" Jesus testifying to his honesty, which was what the high priest was getting after. In essence, Jesus is saying, "My followers have not been initiated into some sort of mysterious society. They're not being indoctrinated into some sort of political organization. What is important is what Jesus says at the end. I have said nothing in secret." What he said about his public ministry is what he lived in his private life. He never told his followers one thing, then testified in a public setting something else. Let me ask you, is this the quality of life that you and I have? That we can be transparent in what we practice in our private lives, what we practice when no one is looking, is the same thing we act and practice in a public setting, within our families, our workplaces. He never told his followers one thing, then testified in a public setting something else. I mean, Matthew 5:37 says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no." Or if you have a different version, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." That was kind of an easy way to remember. Because anything else comes from the devil. And so there should never be a time that a man's word should, it means that a man's word should always be good as his oath. There should never be a time where I should have to say, I swear to so-and-so that I'm going to do this. You never have to try to convince someone of our honesty, of our transparency by swearing. That should never have to happen. Or if I promise that I'll do something or do such and such, your character should be that when you say yes or no, there's no thought of suspicion or any kind of ulterior motive. Your yes is yes and your no, no. There should be no duplicity in what we say and what we act in public and then what is said in private. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Live a life of biblical transparency. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's telling his prosecutor, "What I've done in secret is the same thing as what I've done in public. And this is the claim that Christ makes about himself. This is the claim that we need to mirror. But if we're not really convinced, then Christ gives us another challenge. So according to Jewish law, the witnesses should have testified to the quality and the character of Christ's testimony and his actions. I think verse 21 is really the eye-opener. This is the one that steps on our toes. And it should hit us between the eyes. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me say what I said to them. They know what I said. So let's take a detour here for a moment. At the same time, Christ is qualifying his followers. He's saying, go ask my followers what about what I believe. You know, then as Christ is saying that, you've got Peter. He's denying even knowing Christ. And chances are he's not going to really even testify. That's the irony that you see here in this passage. You've got Jesus here is saying, hey, go ask my followers, and they'll testify about who I am and what I believe and what I teach. They'll testify to me that what I do in secret and what I do in public is the same thing. But then you got Peter over here in the courtyard. I don't even know Jesus, much less will tell you about what he teaches. Now, there's probably a chance there, too, that Jesus knows full well that the Sanhedrin or these prosecuting attorneys aren't going to round up the disciples and ask them that too. They know. I think Jesus knows that's going to happen, but it still begs this question. And I want to blend that into my second point: Do we live a life of biblical testimony? Do we live a life of biblical testimony? So here's the question we need to be asking ourselves: Suppose Christ was under cross examination here at the Wake County Courthouse in Raleigh. And he told the arresting or the prosecuting attorneys, ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. And he was referring to Victory Baptist Church. The Sanhedrin, of course, were concerned about the followers and the doctrine. If the Sanhedrin or any kind of law were to come to Victory Baptist Church, would they be convinced that we are followers of Jesus? And if examined, could we testify to the teachings of Jesus? And I think that's critical in our lives. Jesus here, he's saying something about his disciples, his followers there too. You can go ask them, and they'll tell you the honesty of my character, and they'll tell you what I taught about them too. And that's the same thing that needs to resonate in our lives too as well. If we were held under that same scrutiny, could we follow up and really back up Jesus' claims? That's really the ultimate question that we need to be asking ourselves too. I think there's a confidence that Jesus has in his disciples. I think anyone, when paying attention to the past several hours, would have mentioned, questioned his followers. Well, they all ran when Jesus was being arrested. Really, when you think about the irony of it, here Jesus is saying, hey, go question my followers, but to be honest with you, they probably couldn't even find the followers, much less question them. If Jesus said, if you want to learn more about what I teach and who are my followers, go over to Victory Baptist Church, and they can tell you all about me. I hope we would never say something like, okay, Jesus, stop talking for a moment. You know, if someone was outside listening to Jesus talk about, hey, go talk to my followers, they can testify. Someone out there outside that hears Jesus telling the high priest says, okay, Jesus, I love you and all that stuff too, but could you just stop talking? Because I don't want to be an accomplice to what you're being arrested for. See, you understand, we're accomplices to Jesus Christ. But how would we react? How would we respond to that? I'm sure you've heard this question before. If a trial was held against you in the matter of your Christian faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you of that crime? If Christianity were illegal, just as it was illegal during this time of Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you of such crime? So how did the Sanhedrin respond to Christ's simple questions here? And that brings us to our third and final point. Live a life in the midst of unique bashing. We talked about this a few months ago, too, in the middle, I think it was around Christmas time. In the Middle East, slapping was very common. It's still common today. It's very common just to see men and women slapping each other. Just a good, I mean, not just a simple Hollywood slap, but just a come down, slap in the face, knock them down kind of motion there, too. And that was taking place even during this time as well. Verse 22 says, when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with a hand. Is that how you answer the high priest? Now, we think to ourselves, there's no way that could happen here in North Carolina, in America. It's not like people are lining up to slap us or we're going to be shot. Now, it may not come in a physical abuse, but consider just some things that have happened in more recent and within the news and in history. Of course, you remember Jack C. Phillips, the baker in Denver, Colorado, was asked to create a wedding cake by a gay couple, Charlie Craig and David Mullins, in 2012. Phillips refused, citing Christian beliefs, and the case went all the way to the Supreme Court. And thank the Lord he won that court, because that has ramifications beyond the cake, too. That is so many more ramifications. Elaine and Jonathan Hugaquin were forced by a court in New Mexico to pay more than $6,600 in fines in 2012 after they declined to use their business, Elaine Photography, to photograph a gay couple's commitment ceremony. The University of Idaho fired Christine Dixon in 2008 from her intern post as Associate Vice President for Human Resources because she wrote an op-ed piece in the Toledo Free Press arguing that gay rights movement should not be compared to the civil rights movement because she, as a black woman, did not get to choose her minority status, but she claimed homosexuals do. Now, this is the kind of slapping that within evangelicalism that we will get today. I mean, just more recently, you know, Judeo-Christian values are being eroded. We all heard or read about the legislation that was recently enacted in New York. Full-term abortions. And that was a challenge that they even went to Virginia, of all places. Even the governor was considering that. I think it was shot down. I'm not quite sure what that was, too. The governor's got more problems now with his recent yearbook pictures. So, but this could happen to any of us. It may not be in the form of a physical slap, but legislation and cultural shift, that's going to be the thing that's going to be challenging Christian principles. Probably back in, you know, when with Charles Darwin and evolution, that was all about science. That was really the challenge to the Christian faith. It was about science. But now there's a cultural shift and laws that are a direct threat to Christian principles. And that is the legislative slap that evangelicalism will face nowadays, too. That's the cultural shift, the next step after challenging Christian principles, and just like the Sanhedrin did with Christ. So what can we take away from this? When we look at this, what's the main goal that we need to take away from this? This should, a lot of this is a warning of what could happen to believers and how important it is for us to stand up and identify with Christ when the moment arises. If Christ called you out as being someone qualified to respond to questions about his teaching, how would you respond? If someone were to, in your workplace, or where you work at too, I think we get this. I hope that we get this. It's really encouraging on Wednesday nights that some of the members here bring prayer requests from their workplaces too. It tells me that there is some sort of testimony that is being left too, that when someone has a problem that I can talk to Lee or Rebecca or Sharon or someone about a problem that I'm having and that church will pray for me. But within our workplace too, are you known as someone that one follows Jesus and then can answer some questions about Jesus? I mean, not being a full-blown theologian, but are you someone that can answer some questions about Christ? That's important. I think that's the challenge that we need to be really considering. Let's spend some time in prayer. Our Father, as we consider your word, as we consider the challenge that you had for your disciples, we know that's for us. What you said to your disciples, go ask them, they'll testify to my teaching. Can we do that? I pray, Father, that we would make the steps and practice some boldness within our families and our workplace, to when those questions come and our commitment is called out, Lord, that we can testify that we are followers of Christ. And this is what Jesus had to say about himself. Lord, thank you for the time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.